Just put a bookmark there. We'll go there also this morning. Jeremiah 31, let's take a look at verse number 10, and you'll find these words in the King James translation. Jeremiah 31, verse 10 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and wine and oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." We've read Jeremiah 31, verses 10 to 14. May God add a blessing to the reading of the Old Covenant text. Now look with me, if you would, in the New Testament, in the book of Luke, chapter number 2. This passage will be more familiar to most of you. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, in the days that the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the heights, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We've read Luke 2, verses 1 to 14. May God bless the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his holy word. Let us pray. Eternal, magnificent God, our Father, we praise you this morning, Father. We bless you and thank you for this special time of year, Father. You have blessed us to be here today. And Father, we just thank you for life. We thank you for breath. We thank you for opportunity, oh God. And we just bless you this morning for your word, Father. You said that your word would not come back to you void, but it would accomplish the purpose whereunto you sent it. And so, Father, we come today praying for understanding and wisdom. We pray, Father, for more grace, more mercy. We pray, Father, for open ears, hearts, and minds, that we might soak in the truth of your word, and that it might produce that fruit that you desire to the praise of your glory, even a hundredfold. We ask you to bless every person under the sound of my voice, and every person who by extension shall hear the words that come forth today. We ask that you move this sermon out of the way, O God, and that you speak from on high those things that you desire that your people would hear. We ask it all in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have that boldness because you gave him as a ransom for our sins in order that we might have free access to the throne of grace. And so today, Father, we ask you to bless today. Help us to hear Give us a mind to understand. We ask it in the righteous name of Jesus Christ. In his name we all pray. Amen. Amen. We thank God for this whole celebration of Christmas. There are so many different ways that people think when you tell them about Christmas, because we've been through so many times that we've seen the world twist things of Christmas and turn it every which way. And so a lot of people think different things. Not everybody is on the same page when this season comes around. There's a lot of people. I heard a guy on the radio just yesterday. He said he was on a talk show. He said that he was a Jewish person and he was married to a Mormon. But do you think we're not going to have a Christmas tree in our house? You better bet we are. He was going on and on. And he said he was a Jew and this lady he married was a Mormon. And so they really don't embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they like all the other stuff that the people have added to the season, the tree and the lights, and they like the decorations and the gifts and the presents and the food and all those good things that people have added. And all those things are fine. I don't have a problem with those. You know, it's a good thing to enjoy some of the ceremonial type of things that people have done, and there's no problem with that, but it's really sad on the other side if a person can say that they confess something else and do not really understand the bottom line of what is the essence of the Christmas season. And so I picked the title for our message today, and of course we put it at the very front of it, the very essence of the season, Jesus Christ, the essence of Christmas. And that word essence might go over our head sometimes. We see the Essence magazine, I don't know if we know what that means, but if the essence of something is that which makes a thing to be what it is its essence. The essence of a thing is that which makes a thing to be what it is. In other words, the very makeup of that thing is the essence of it, what makes it to be what it is. Now, of course, the name Christ is included in the word Christmas. And so he should, you would think automatically, that would let the cat out of the bag, the essence of Christmas is Christ. But it doesn't work that way because so many people have associated other things with Christmas to the point that sometimes the true essence or that which makes Christmas to be what it is overlooked or not even thought of at all during that time. And so we want to tune in here to let you know that Christmas is God's initial blessing to the whole world. It's probably one of the most pronounced things in all of the scripture. God began to talk about redemption and sending forth his son very early in the Bible. All the way back, even in the book of Genesis, you find words that God has spoken prophesying the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the one we celebrate at this time of year. Now, I want to also go on record and saying this. I celebrate Jesus every day. I have Christmas every day. I don't know about you. I'm a Christmas dude. I love Christmas. You see, I have it every day. I'm thinking about Jesus every day. So he is the essence not only of this season, but of my life. And I hope that's true of you. I hope you think about what God has done and how he is blessed by giving his son, which is the very essence of this holiday. Now, you know, people say, well, what do these Christians ought to celebrate? We've got a lot of Scrooge-like kind of Christian folk who want to say, you shouldn't do that because the pagans do it. Well, the pagans, if y'all want to have a party today for Christ, that's all right with me. Because I party for him every day. I love him on Monday. I love him on Tuesday. Sunday's the Lord's day, but I love Christ every day. You know, he's the most exciting individual on earth or in the heavens as far as all that matters. You know, so I don't have a problem with that. The essence of Christmas, though, he is Christ. And of course, Christ is a title, not a name. We want to think of it in the way that the Bible presents it. The Christ is the Messiah. The word Christ is a transliteration or derivative of a Hebrew word for Messiah, which is Mashiach in the Hebrew. Jesus is the Mashiach Nagid, as Daniel said in his book. In other words, Messiah the Prince, as he is called. Mashiach Nagid is the Hebrew. And that transliterates into the Greek Christos. He is the Christos. And in the English, the Christ. So y'all go tell everybody old Pastor Fisher was speaking in tongues this morning. He said, that's how I love the Lord. And the Bible comes to us in multiple languages. And so in bringing it from out of the original text in the Hebrew, the Mashiach or the Messiah is the anointed one, if you will, the Old Testament said. And he is the Christ. And so we look at him as an individual who is important in the whole scheme of salvation and is one of the most announced things in all of the Bible. And so we want to talk about that briefly here this morning. It's a wonderful thing that God loves us. And I hope you know that. That's one of the things the devil does not want you to believe. No matter who you are today, no matter where you are in your walk with God, if you have never initiated to take a walk with God, the devil hates it when somebody tells you that God loves you just like you are. He hates that. You know, some people in the church hate it when you tell folks that. Because they want to see, they think of, as some people do around this time of year, people get generous sometimes and they want to give to a charity and do various things of that sort. And they think that's what it's about. That's okay. It's all right to do that. It's all right to support something. But I heard a guy one time, he told me, you know, every year I give $500 to the Daughters of the Poor or something. And he thought that was a magnanimous thing. You know, I thought, okay. And that was his whole total of what he gave in his year. He said, I wait till I do my taxes and then I take $500 and write a check to the Daughters of the Poor. And he thought that was a wonderful thing. I thought, okay, well, I guess it might be all right. It's a good thing to do. But what about the rest of your life? Does God want you to live that way? Make sure you got everything covered for yourself and then trust him and give him something? You know, I don't think so. So people's minds are twisted about the whole idea of church, the whole idea of Christ, who is the essence of Christmas. The one that we should look to, the one that we should be absorbed in, the one who blesses us with a proper relationship with God. And people think different things, and we get all kinds of reactions from people who are in the world, who have their own interpretation of what Christmas means. So let's dig into what the Bible says, you and I this morning, as the saints of the Lord, and who are here today gathered to celebrate this season. In Jeremiah, the reason I picked this, you may wonder, why, what does Jeremiah 31 have to do with the Christmas story? Well, what we have is in the Bible, just a brief summary, is that God allowed man to go his own way. Early on, when God created all the way from the garden, he allowed man to go his own way, do his own thing. And every time that happened, it ended in destruction. And the record of that is in the Bible. We saw from the first chapter to chapter 6, man going his own way. Next thing you know, it was necessary for destruction. The only thing that could be done is destroy the whole thing with a flood. You all know I like to recap these things. And so when God had allowed mankind, or the Gentiles, which if you will, to go their own way, after the fall of Adam, he then established a covenant people. We see that happen in chapter 12. Because God allowed man to go his own way again after the flood. And what did they do? They worshiped, they built a tower and worshiped the host of heaven. Still weren't on the right track. See? And so that's in Genesis chapter 11. From chapter 6 to chapter 11, man is in a mess again. And then we see in chapter 12, God sanctified Abraham. In other words, he called him out of the Gentiles. Separated him for his own possession. Made him the father of many nations. Called him to be a blessing to the whole world. And we see the Abrahamic covenant there in Genesis chapter 12. And sometimes we review these things. He told him, get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and out of thy father's house and come into a land that I will show thee. I'll bless thee and make thy name great and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him who blesseth thee and curse him who curses thee. And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God was still promising a blessing to all the families of the earth. And I'm going to stop right there and add that the essence of Christmas, the Christ, or the Messiah, is the one who's going to bring that salvation to all the earth. He is the one, that's why we say the promises about Christ and the first coming of Messiah start early in the gospel narrative, all the way back in the book of Genesis. God promises the coming of Messiah, and he will come, and he will be the seed that God has promised. The seed was promised before God spoke to Abraham. We spoke about it this morning briefly. In Sunday school, in Genesis 3:15, when man first fell into sin, God pronounced to the serpent, who was the one who caused the problem, that I have a seed coming that's going to crush your head and you're going to bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15, you see? And so God began to work that promise out as he continued to give prophecy to the children of men. Now, of course, he didn't give this prophecy until after he sanctified Abraham in Genesis 12. Abraham was by himself or with his wife only, and they had no children, the scripture says. But God promised that through his seed that did not exist, that he would bless the whole world. And so that was the same seed he promised the devil, that I will bring forth a seed from a woman who will crush her head, and you will bruise his heel, Genesis 3:15. You may want to take that picture I gave you and jot a few of these down, or even when you get time. We don't have time to go into great detail in one standing here this morning. But I want you to see that God began the promise of Christmas way early in the scripture. And so by the time we get to Jeremiah, a lot has happened. The covenant people have been born, multiplied in the world. They have become millions of people. And they have been disobedient and rebellious against God the whole time. That started way from the beginning. Not necessarily with Abraham, but after three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children were multiplied into millions of people. They became 12 tribes, and they had a great history there in the Middle East. But yet at the same time, rebellion was among the tribes. And they were rebelling and working against God the whole time. You can read Psalm 76 if you want to get a history of that. How even though God delivered them, for example, out of Egypt through the Red Sea on dry land into the wilderness, they still rebelled against him in the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wandered around the backside of the desert for year after year, going around the mountain for 40 years, rebelling against God. And God was still bringing forth his plan, no matter what they did. Now what I want to say is, no matter what the devil does, no matter what people tell you, God is able to work his plan in your life. You should find that comfort, and God is going to get his work done. If you trust him and believe him, God is going to get his work done. If the devil beats up on you or lies to you or tells you things that you can't do, that you don't have power to do, you should rejoice, because he knows that you are a formidable foe, because he cannot resist what God gives him. In other words, God will be able to beat Satan in your life. He can give you authority and power over anything that the flesh, the world, or the devil brings against you. And so, understand that God always gets his work done. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that I am confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you shall continue to perform it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. And so that would be speaking of the second advent. But let's not go too far afield. I want you to know, whatever God has put in your heart to do, you can do it. I want to say that today. And I want you to start looking forward, even today, from this message forward, to 2011, if the Lord should see fit that we go into a new year, realize that the authority of God has been given to you individually, and the corporate authority of God has been given to us as a church, to move forward in his name, and that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, because we are the saints of the Most High God. You realize that all the nations of the world worked against the chosen people, even when they were against God, and yet God worked through them to get his work done, to get his will to come to pass. God was still doing his thing, even though they were doing their thing, disobeying him, working against him, making the job really hard, if you think about it. By the time the days of Jeremiah come along, Israel has fallen and tumbled. They've been through 14 generations. They have risen from nearly nothing to become a great people in the world during the reign of King David, and also during the reign of Solomon. They were on top. They were the top nation in the world. And then they began to crumble and fall apart after the reign of Solomon. And they were disintegrating, and they ended up getting scattered to the Gentiles, back where they came from. And yet, in the midst of all that, Almighty God was still in control and in authority, bringing his work to pass, fulfilling the promises that he had given them. He had given them the law through Moses, and throughout that law, Moses said that the Messiah would be coming. Deuteronomy 18:18 says that there will be a prophet like unto me that I will raise up, God said. And so that's why when John the Baptist came before the birth of Christ, they were asking him, who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? They were looking for those promises that God had made. And they were wondering, was John that one who rose up and began to preach in the wilderness? He said, no, I am not the prophet. I am not Elijah. Well, who are you? He says, I am the voice of him crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord and to make his path straight. So he was prophesied, and that fulfillment came to pass. But back before that, in the days of Jeremiah, which was 14 generations before the birth of Christ, Israel had become a people who were rebellious against God, and they were just about to be judged and scattered because of the many sins they had committed. And Jeremiah prophesied just before that happened. Chapter 31 is a turning point in the book of Jeremiah. He starts to talk about the future prophecy and how God will fulfill everything that he promised, even though Israel has been rebellious against him. And so that's why I picked this, and I want you to see the similarity between this and the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have a verse like this. I'll just turn to it today, and you can look at it if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you'll find these words. And this is God speaking to the covenant people, Israel. He says here in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." That's Deuteronomy 6 and 4. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So he gives a proclamation the Jews call the Shema, because God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." So it's very similar to this proclamation, but by the time you get to Jeremiah 31, Israel was in a fallen state. They have fallen and have not done everything that God requires. They have worked against God's plan. The northern kingdom has been scattered to the four winds, and the southern kingdom is on the verge of anarchy, of being taken over by Babylon. And so Jeremiah is giving them words here. But he speaks now kind of to the Gentiles. This is the thing I wanted you to see in Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Because now, just like in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord says, "Hear ye, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." In Jeremiah 31, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, who? All ye nations." So now he's preaching to the nations, right out of the prophet of Israel, Jeremiah. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it." Now he's telling the nations to go and declare the word of the Lord. That's an amazing thing found right there in Jeremiah. Here is God now speaking to the Gentiles. "Hear ye," he says, "O ye nations, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it." That means to preach it in the isles afar off, and say that he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. So now the Gentiles are preaching to the Jews. Isn't that an interesting thing? Interesting turn of events right here in the book of Jeremiah. This would happen ultimately in the fulfillment of God's plan, because God had said he would bless all the families of the earth through the seed of Abraham. You see that? So Abraham came, and his seed was blessed, it was multiplied, became kings and queens in the earth, and it became a great people that began to degenerate and fall away. But God had a plan, and he was working out underneath it all, that he would send Jesus Christ, the Messiah, through the seed of Abraham. So in spite of that, we get a proclamation here: "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations." The word here, nations, could be translated Gentiles. It's the Hebrew word goyim, or goya, if you will, which is translated in other places Gentiles. Here is translated nations. And it says, "And declare it in the isles," that means the distant lands, "afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." We see the image of Christ as the good shepherd being preached by Gentiles to the rest of the world. Scatter this word out, you see. "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob," which is a symbol of Israel, "and has ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and they shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord." See, God is still good in spite of the fact that the covenant people have wandered away from the truth. "For the wheat, and for the wine, and for the oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow anymore at all." See, even though they have turned their back on God, God pronounces righteousness, and "I'm going to still do what I promise. I'm going to redeem you and bless you and bring you back, even though you're scattered to the four winds." Who's preaching it? The Gentiles. The nations are scattering out the word. "Then shall the virgin rejoice." The term "the virgin" refers to Israel, but that God has separated her to be the people through whom he would bring forth the Messiah. He looked at the whole nation as a bride or as a wife. We can see that in so many places. I'm going to take just a brief minute and take us over to Isaiah chapter 54. And we'll look at that fact here just for a minute. You'll see this throughout the whole Old Testament. You'll find God views himself as the husband of Israel. And why is that? Because he would be married to them in the fact that he would bring forth his son through them. That he would have his only begotten son through the nation of Israel, through one individual. And that happened to be Mary when the fullness of time was come. We're going to look at that in the book of Luke chapter 2. Notice Isaiah 54 here. Just I'll cut to the chase here and read the verse number 3. Isaiah 54 and 3. "For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations," there's that word again, which is the Gentiles, the goyim, "and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame, for you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. See, because Israel had said, had the same kind of thought Gentiles have today, that God is dead many times. And also Messiah died for her. And this is in the latter days. Notice verse 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. See that God was married to Israel. And the purpose of that was to bring forth the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we see that in the book of the Old Testament, that God had said that he would send the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Now we need to look one more place here, a couple of places in Jeremiah 31 before we get out. Let's take a look at chapter number 2, verse number 22. Jeremiah 31 verse 22 says this, how long will thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? Now he's still talking about Israel. For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. See that? That's the new birth, the birth of Jesus Christ is a woman giving birth to a child of the Holy Spirit. And this is a prophecy of that here in the book of Jeremiah 31 verse 22. And then I want to take you to verse 31 also, same chapter. Jeremiah 31 verse 31 is a prophecy of the new covenant. Notice this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. See that? Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Even though I was their husband, I married myself to the virgin Israel, yet she broke the covenant. She didn't do her part. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man and his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will give their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. See, that's what God said, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, even though they broke the old one and I was their husband. Now how does that flesh out? That's what the next question that we might ask. I want you to understand that when God allowed mankind or the Gentiles to go their own way after the fall of Adam, he then established the covenant people, Israel, through the promise of Abraham to sanctify a people for his own possession and to initiate a course of salvation through the seed of Abraham, which culminated in the person of Jesus Christ after 42 generations. Now we get that in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, the 42 generations from Abraham to the birth of Christ. And so Christmas is the day that man has established to recognize Messiah, but has allowed tradition and secularism to cloud the vast, limitless reality of the utter profundity of the object and the meaning of the celebration. They have dropped the Lord out of it. There is very little Christ in secular Christmas. It's about all the other things, and not about Jesus, the person who God promised from the very foundation of the world. And so I want you to see now in the New Testament, how did God flesh out the promise? Let's go to Luke chapter 2. In Luke 2, it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days, what days at all? Those were the days when Israel had slowly filtered back into the land. They were the days in which God had come and broken the silence of 400 years, prophesied the coming of the forerunner, John the Baptist, who was born 6 months prior to the birth of Christ. Here it is, it says here, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So this is God working through the government who was in power. Rome had overtaken the land after Alexander the Great had died, and they were now in power, and Caesar was on the throne, if you will, ruling over all the known world at that time. What was his focus? That all the world should be taxed. He's thinking about collecting money from all the people who I got my foot on. I'm over them all, and I want money from everybody. And that's what's in the mind of a Gentile king who God has allowed to be the king. He said Caesar Augustus wants all the world to be taxed, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed. He required a census be taken, And everyone went to his own city. You have to go back to the city of your birth, because your birthright is recorded in that city, much like we do today. If you were born in Chicago, you have to send to Chicago to get a birth certificate, right? Same thing. If you're born in St. Louis, you have to, wherever you are, you got to write back to St. Louis, to the city of your birth, because that's where the records of your birth are kept. And so this is something that the Gentiles were doing, but God was in the details of it.
Well,
he was behind it. It was God who wanted to give reason for Joseph and Mary to leave Nazareth, as it says in the next verse. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house and the lineage of David. See that? So he was just going back. It seemed incidental. But Luke, who is a Gentile, the only Gentile writer of scripture that we know about is Luke. Luke is the only one, Dr. Luke, that is not of a Jewish background. He is a Gentile. And he writes this story as Jeremiah prophesied to publish this to the ends of the earth, the work of the Lord. And here we see, we're going to give you more details on all these things. If you need it, we have to sit with you in Bible class. So it'll be a good reason to dig into the Bible study, so we don't have time to deal with it all on Sunday morning. But notice this. Because he was of the house and the lineage of David to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. I can hardly read that. I want to stop and say, what? His espoused wife, if she is great with child? Already, well, we know Matthew gave us the story that the angel Gabriel had appeared to Mary and told her that she was the favored one. She was that woman that God had promised all the way from Genesis 3:15 that would bear the Messiah. She said, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? How can that be? I'm a virgin. See? So there was a literal sense of the fact that she was a virgin, but the whole nation was the husband of God. And she would be the one through whom the Holy Spirit would overshadow, as it says. And Gabriel explained that to Mary. He told her, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, and therefore that thing which is in your womb shall be called the Son of God, because he is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit will make you with child. That's how it will be. And she said, be it done unto me according to thy word, Lord. And she acquiesced to what God had been planning all the time from before the foundation of the world. And so she was with child of the Holy Spirit. You'd have to look at Matthew, the first several verses, chapter 1, verse 18 and following, to get all the details about that. But notice this in verse 6, Luke 2 and 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, she came to full term in her pregnancy after the trip that they made to Nazareth, from Nazareth up to Bethlehem. And she, notice this language in verse 7, and she, speaking of Mary, the woman, brought forth her firstborn son. It doesn't say there like Joseph and Mary, it says her. It's very specific to say that she brought forth her firstborn son. The Greek word is prototokos. That means the first one born. It's used of the firstborn throughout the whole of Scripture. And it was her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. It tells you the word him says the son was a son also, along with the word son, in swaddling clothes. And that was a process where they would wrap cloths around the child, because he had been in the uterus and he was tightly compressed. And then when he comes out into the world, it's a very violent thing of being now loose and you're free. And so they would wrap the baby and bind him in cloth in order to make him feel as though he was still in the womb, to give him comfort, because it was a common practice that was done among the midwives in those days. So they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, which is a feeding trough that happened to be there. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. They couldn't have the accommodations that other travelers had to rest in a resting place, because it was full. Why? Because people were coming back there to be registered to the place of their birth. And so that was the only place available. But God wanted his son to be born under humble means. And so he allowed it to be done. And I think he also wanted her to be attended to by Joseph, so that he could have proof that she was still a virgin. Joseph was the only one there when the Christ child was born. And I think he experienced some things that we really can't be dogmatic about, but this is one of many proofs that she had, in fact, never been violated, because he was the one who attended to her delivery. And you can see that the child came forth from a closed womb. and that the womb was still closed. It hadn't been violated by any man, and that was a testimony to Joseph, the reason why he knew that Mary was with child of the Holy Spirit. And there were in the same country, goes on to say in verse 8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This was the appearance of God to common shepherds, fulfilling the prophecy of Jeremiah that we just read, that the shepherds would return. Now these shepherds were shepherding flocks of sheep, and they were some of the common people in the land of Israel. And God sent an angel to them to tell them, as it says in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. There it is again. Salvation to all people. Not just to the Jews, but to all the ends of the earth. For unto you was born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See there? So the Savior has been born in the city of David, exactly as to fulfill the promises that God had made in the old covenant. And then he says to them, and this shall be a sign unto you. Why? Because Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians says. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto us who are saved both the power and the wisdom of God. He says that this shall be a sign unto you, he says, that you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. See that? So when they got there, they arrived and found Mary in the exact kind of situation the angel had told them. They rejoiced greatly. It says here, suddenly there was with the angel, the multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So we can see that when a person has a proper knowledge of the first advent of Christ, that's what we celebrate every Christmas. I celebrate it every day, as I said at the top of the message. I hope you do too. I hope you know that John 3:16 applies to you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the essence of Christmas, is that God has given his Son so that whosoever, no matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, slave or free, as Paul says, makes no difference. There's one decree from the Most High God, and it's for all people, as we have seen in our text. That God gave his Son. You received the gift from God. God is a gift from you, for you. Have you unwrapped the gift?
All right.
Have you taken the gift to yourself?
Right.
Do you know that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life?
Wow.
That you will enter into the kingdom of the Most High God? You can't do anything about the past because it's over. That's history. You can't do anything about the future because it hasn't come yet. And it's not promised to us. But what God has given you, and that's the reason why we call it the present. Because God has given you a gift. And this is the present. Right now is the acceptable time. You have a present from God. Right now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the essence of the Christmas celebration.
Well,
we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He gave the Son so that you and I can know for sure that our sins have been forgiven. And that our future is bright. We have a bright future. We're not able to say how long it will be on earth. But we do know that it will be eternal in the heavens. You see, that there is an eternal heaven waiting for all those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But all, as many as received him, John says in chapter 1, to them he gives the right to be called the sons of God, or the children of God would be a better translation. The word is technon, or technoi, which is plural, means children. It includes both genders, male and female. So as many as received him, to them he gives the right or the authority, the Greek word is exousia, to be called the children of God. So if you want to be called a child of God, accept the present from the Lord. God is trying to give you a present. It's not so much about how many presents you have to give someone else. It's about that you receive the present that the Lord has prepared in the sight of all people, in the most famous individual on earth, Jesus Christ. He is the most famous. Everybody knows him. Even the people who hate him, they know his name. They might want to say, oh, he's not all this, that, and other, but you know who he is, don't you? You know he got out of the grave, but we wouldn't be preaching about him today. He defeated death, hell, and the grave, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why is it all these other things, nothing else or no one else professing any kind of philosophy is as famous as Jesus Christ? He is the most famous name that there is on earth. That's why the Bible says there's no other name under heaven which has been given among men whereby we must be saved. And it will be known, it will be preached to the ends of the earth. God says the heavens and the earth shall pass away. Mark 13:31, but my word shall never pass away. The word of the Lord is here for you today. And I pray that if you have never received Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't meditated deeply upon who he is and what he has done for you, do it today. Today is a great day. This Christmas can be the very best one you've ever had. Because you don't have to worry about all this stuff that goes on in the world. And you can know that no matter what happens in your life, that God is there with you. Jesus said, go ye therefore in all the world and teach all the nations. There it is again. That proclamation of God is going to all the world. Next year, and not even next year, but hopefully this evening, you'll have a different attitude that will take you into next year. And you'll realize who you are in the Lord. God has blessed you. He's gifted you. He said, go ye therefore in all the world and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he said this, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's Emmanuel, God with us. See, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he'll be with us even to the end of the world. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Amen. Don't you thank God for the gift that he's given us? Because you know, I analyze myself and I don't find any reason why God should do anything for me except cast me into the deepest, darkest place in hell when all things are thought through. But he chose not to do that. You know why? He interrupted what would have happened to me if I didn't have a relationship with him. By sending his son and allowing him to be crucified in my place. That's the way you should see the cross. Jesus there for you, dying for you personally, to take away your sin. And then he rises from the dead to give you his righteousness, to cover you with what God requires. So that right now, from this moment forward, I know that my Redeemer lives, like some of the other writers of the scripture say. I know, you know it. You know, and I know that when I stand before God, he will see me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who set that up.
Amen, brother.
He set it up. He thought it up. Fisher didn't think it up. Jeffries never thought it up. We wish we could have done that. That would have been nice. But we didn't do it. God did it. He wrote it in the book to be preached in all the world. So I hope you have accepted God's presence. I'm here to make sure and announce to you that God has a present for you. Right now, this is the present time. If you will. Allow me to play on that word a little bit. Now is the present time. And you receive it presently and you can be saved. I want to ask everybody to stand at this time. And if you have never invited Christ to be your Savior, even if you're a child here today, understand that God has given his son for you. And that no matter what you have done, God is willing to forgive you. And he will lead you and guide you to all truth. He said, the Holy Spirit is given to everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. So I want to invite anyone here today who has never accepted Christ as your personal Savior to please come forward. You can do it right now. Today is a good day to be saved.
Amen.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And now is the acceptable time. And if you're already saved and you would like to become a part of this body of Christ and fellowship with us, you can make that known today. Perhaps you're here and you are saved. And you'd like to have this be your church home. You may come and make that announcement at this time. If you'd like to do that, be united with this body of believers, you may come at this time. And if you're here today, you would not like to be a part of this church. And you just want to affirm your salvation, you may come at this time. And we'll send you anywhere you want to be in church. We don't care. We just want to make sure you get saved. We'd like you to stay with us, but if you don't want to, you can go somewhere else. That's fine. We don't have a problem with that. Because God will be the one who started the work, and he's the one who finishes it. It's to his glory that these things happen. Amen. So we pray today that this will be the best Christmas season that you have ever had.
Can we have a word of song to give them time to think?